2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. I'm just going to say a quick prayer if you just join me in that and then we'll get started. Father, in Jesus' precious name, I just pray, Lord, that you would anoint me to proclaim your truth today. And that I would not just proclaim false human wisdom, but that your truth would be proclaimed. So please, Lord, guard my mouth and my tongue to proclaim your truth. Anoint me with your spirit to proclaim your truth so that people would not be led astray, so that we could be edified and encouraged to be all that you called us to be. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Paul says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." What I'd like to focus on today, last week we talked about, you know, what must we do to be saved? That all are sinners. We can't save ourselves. Jesus is the only way for us to be saved. He died on the cross for our sins, took our punishment for us. And so we must trust in Jesus alone for salvation. All I want to key on today, okay, is that genuine saving faith produces good works. This is something that's not being emphasized in a good portion of the evangelical church today. That anybody can call themselves a Christian. Because this type of thinking has been allowed throughout the centuries, the Christian church has been blamed for all sorts of evils. Persecution of Jewish people just because they were Jewish. And all sorts of atrocities, persecution of anybody else who didn't claim to be some type of Christian. And the fact of the matter is, if we had just emphasized the point that anyone who is saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone, that Jesus will transform their lives, will bear good fruit in their lives, then the Christian church wouldn't be blamed for so many of the rotten things that have happened in the name of quote-unquote Christianity throughout the centuries. Whatever the case, Paul says, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. If you don't act like a new creation, you ought to scratch your head and wonder, maybe you never really met Jesus. Okay, and this is something that we don't see emphasized in the church today. Look at Romans chapter 6, Paul's letter to the Romans. Chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Now, I want you to read with me real carefully what Paul says here. Romans 6, 17 and 18. "But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Okay? See, the Bible doesn't say, the Bible does not teach, this is, goes, you know, contrary to what's being taught in most evangelical churches today. Not all, praise God for that. But we're being taught that, you know, we are both. Once you get saved, you become, you're still a slave to sin. But now you become a slave to righteousness too. You kind of have a split personality, and you're being dragged in both directions. Okay, there is a battle with sin in our lives, but the Bible teaches very clearly you are no longer a slave to sin if you're a believer. The illustration that's often given to proclaim the false idea. It's like a vicious white dog fighting a vicious black dog. And so anytime you sin, you could say, well, sin is so powerful, you know, it's just so hard to resist. Okay? I think a much closer biblical model would be, much closer to the truth, every time you sin, it's like taking a dead dog for a walk around the block. Now, we still do it, okay? We still do it, but we have no excuse for doing it. And it is a very stupid thing to do. Okay? You see, the Bible teaches when you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, You are a new creation. Well, I don't feel like a new creation. I don't care if you don't feel like you're a new creation. I don't feel like a new creation. Okay, it seems like I'm going to start timing myself getting out of bed in the morning. It seems like every year is another 0.3 seconds more to get out of bed. I don't feel like a new creation. I look in the mirror. I see the same old guy that I always was, only older. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, if God says I'm a new creation and I don't feel like a new creation, I got to make a decision. I got to either say He's God and He's right, or I got to get out from behind this pulpit and say, no, I'm going to just proclaim my own opinion, my own feelings, my own ideas. And I spent the first 21 years of my life doing that, and what a fool. What a fool. I don't even like sharing my testimony. Every once in a while people ask me to share my testimony, and I really don't feel like doing it because he's just a total fool, doing his own thing, worshiping himself, and I'm glad I'm a new creation in Christ, because I need to be a new creation in Christ. And but Paul says, you know, Phil Fernandez, you're no longer a slave to sin. Now you're a slave to righteousness. Okay? You know, the Emancipation Proclamation freed the slaves in the South. But most of the slaves stayed with their slave masters. And even after the Civil War was over and the North had won, and then the slave masters, the Emancipation Proclamation could be enforced, there were quite a few slaves who were now free, technically. But they knew no other way of life, so they continued to do the same work that they did for their former slave masters, even though their slave masters no longer had any power over them. That's what we do when we sin. I'm not talking sinless perfection. We will not be perfected until Jesus Christ returns and changes us in the twinkling of an eye and removes the total presence of sin. But until then, when I sin, when you sin, and we do it a lot, we have no excuse. One of the ugliest things the Christian church is proclaiming in America today is that you have an excuse for sinning. Nowadays, you can be addicted to anything. You could be addicted to immorality. You could be addicted to alcohol. You can be addicted to this. You can be addicted to that. Seems to me the Bible teaches that Christians are people who are addicted to only one thing, and His name is Jesus. Okay? If we're not sold out for Jesus, let's stop playing games. Let's stop pretending and making excuses why we live for ourselves. We have no excuse for turning our backs on the Lord. You know, if John came up to me and said, Phil, I love you. And like Kings West, former Kings West students who, you know, they've heard this over and over again. If John came up to me and said, Phil, I love you. And I said, well, that's great. It's great to be loved. I like to be loved. That's super. And then I turned my back to do something, and John picked up a shovel and hit me in the back of the head. You would not sit there and say, wow, isn't that, that's amazing. John loved him. And then in a split second, he stopped loving him. You wouldn't say that. You would say it's pretty obvious John was lying. He never really loved him. You see, we say we love Jesus, and then we do the thing Jesus says, thou shalt not do that. And then we say we love Jesus, and we don't do the things He tells us to do. Okay? If we don't practice what we preach, everybody's going to have a bad day. Peter had a bad day, denied Jesus three times. He didn't look like a believer. Okay? King David had 9 bad months. Okay? Murder and adultery, didn't repent from him. If you looked at him there, you would not say, wow, that guy is he's a man after God's own heart. And that, by the way, is a lesson to us, too. God never called Phil Fernandez a man after God's own heart. The one guy in the Bible that God calls a man after God's own heart, he's only one bad decision away from murder and adultery. But did he have an excuse? No. He had no excuse at all. In fact, he was supposed to be in war. And the kings go off to war. And he let his troops fight in war. And he had a lot of free time. It was really... Fill up your schedule. Don't become a workaholic, but fill up your schedule doing things God wants you to do. That includes spending time with your family. But don't leave so much free time that you start sitting around watching TV all day or whatever. That's when the temptations are going to come the most. Keep busy doing the Lord's work and keep busy studying God's Word and being people of prayer. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 8 that if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. He said going into that passage, okay, that everyone who sins is a slave to sin, but if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. See, not only, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, not only did he take away, the penalty for our sin. When we trusted him for salvation, not only is the penalty for our sin gone, but Jesus has dethroned sin as our master. So the power of sin in your life has been removed. Now you have the freedom. The old you is dead. This is hard for us to believe. But what we're doing is it's an issue of faith. It's not the power of sin that's been dethroned in our lives. It's an issue of faith. We underestimate what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. Okay? And we fail to recognize that the old you is dead. So because I feel like the old Phil Fernandez, I think I have to cave into the temptations that the old Phil Fernandez caved into. But I don't have to. Because I'm a new creation in Christ. I've been set free from sin. Sin no longer has a lock on me. Sin no longer has power over me. And for the first time in my life, I can say no to sin. Therefore, whenever I do sin, I have no excuse. Boy, I tell you, the evangelical church, we love secular psychology, and because of that, we love giving people excuses for sin. And so we play games with Jesus. And meanwhile, people are born into this world, and they don't hear the gospel message because we're too busy sharing pop psychology, the latest in pop psychology with them. They don't hear about the true Jesus of the Bible, and they age, and they go through their lives, and they pass on, and all we care about is buying more and more books, excusing us from our sins and teaching us to learn to love ourselves more. That's not what it's about. We're experts on loving ourselves. We need to start loving Jesus and loving others and stop making excuses for our sins that we choose to engage with, even though we're new creations in Christ. Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Now, let me say this, too. As you turn to James chapter 2, there's three stages in our salvation, okay? The first stage is called justification. Justification. Justification is at the moment you first believe, God declares you righteous. Okay? The moment you first get saved, when you accept Jesus as your God and Savior, you are justified. You're declared righteous by God, even though you still sin. You're declared righteous. The righteousness of Christ is imputed or credited to your account. That's justification. Okay? Then you enter into a process called sanctification, where you become more and more set apart by God, set apart from the world, set apart from sin, and set apart to God's holy purposes and for God's holy purposes. Okay? And so we're in the process now of sanctification. And while that goes on, we will not be perfect. While that goes on, there will be sin. But what I'm saying is we don't have an excuse for sin. Eventually, we'll reach the point of final sanctification, which the Bible calls glorification. And that is the moment when Jesus returns and changes us in a twinkling of an eye. Our mortal bodies put on immortality, okay? And the total presence of sin will be removed from us and will be perfected. We'll glorify God to the exact extent that we were intended to glorify Him, okay? Until that point, there will continue to be temptations. There will continue, we will continue to sin at times, But what I am saying is that even though we are not yet glorified, we have no excuse. Every single time we give in to sin, we have no excuse to give in to it. So don't focus on how powerful sin is. Jesus has defeated sin. It's no longer your master. Focus on how powerful your God is. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and His power to make you an overcomer. And praise Him for making you a new creation. Now, James 2:26, look at what James says. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Okay? James is not saying that we are saved by faith plus works. What he's saying is the only kind of faith that saves is the faith that produces good works. Okay? A very important distinction. James was probably, other than Jesus, was the foremost expert on what righteousness was. On what righteousness is. Okay? James was Jesus' half-brother. James was, they referred to him as camel knees because he prayed on hard ground so much that his knees were swollen to the point where they looked like the knees of a camel. They nicknamed him James the Just. Now, think about that for a minute. You think anybody's going to nickname me Phil the Just? Okay? Is anybody going to nickname you, Baby the Just? There's Baby the Just. And then everybody knows exactly who you're talking about because this guy is so just, so righteous. Can't be any other Davy. He's got to be Davy the Just. Okay? James the Just. How does a guy get a nickname like that? If he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, it probably wouldn't be too difficult. You know, I just see people say, there's Lot the Just. He hasn't sinned for 10 minutes now. You know, but this isn't Sodom and Gomorrah. This isn't the local, county jail where the bar is so low, okay, that if you haven't killed anybody in the past 20 minutes, you're walking on water morally and spiritually. No, this is Jerusalem. This guy pastored the church in Jerusalem. And they called this guy James the Just. Not just the Christians, even the Pharisees, even the legalistic Jews could look at him and say, man, this guy's trusting in his brother for salvation. He's not even trying to save himself by his works. And we can't be as righteous as him. They called him James the Just. You know why he knew? You know why he was such an expert on righteousness? Because righteousness was his big brother. That's why the book of James is probably the most convicting book in the entire Bible. I would not want to trade places with him. Now, everybody called him James the Just, except Mary and Joseph. I don't think Mary and Joseph ever called him James the Just. Okay? He said, think about a sibling rivalry. Your big brother is God. Okay? No matter how good James was, no matter what he did, Mary and Joseph would probably tell him, because they had nothing else to go on. You know, their first son is perfect. He said, why can't you be more like your big brother Jesus? You know? And so this guy, you can understand why he didn't believe that Jesus was God and Savior until Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, you're not really, it's going to take a lot to make you worship your brother. Okay? So until he saw Jesus risen from the dead, he wasn't a believer. But all through his life, no matter how good James was, he wasn't good enough. He was constantly compared to his big brother Jesus. See, the scary thing for us is, a lot of people might compliment us in this and that, but the fact of the matter is the day's going to come when we're going to be compared to James' big brother Jesus as well. And now, if you want to be like Mahatma Gandhi and be compared with Jesus and try to stand there in your own righteousness, good luck. But Isaiah says that our own righteousness is filthy rags before the Lord. But if we trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation, what we're saying is, Father, I cannot stand in your presence in my own righteousness. I trust in the Lord Jesus. He suffered for my sins, and I accept his righteousness as a free gift. Okay? But James was an expert on righteousness. He knew what it was. And so when he had all these people in Jerusalem calling themselves true children of God, he said, don't tell me you believe. Don't tell me you believe in the God of Israel and I can't see it, can't see a change in your life. You want to prove to me that you believe, show me. Show me with your work. Show me that the Holy Spirit is indwelling you and working through you. Now, look at Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Because everybody reads 8 and 9. We read it last week and we stopped there. And hence the need for this week's sermon, because we've got to go to the next verse. See, if you get a chance, on sermon audio, I have a sermon where I reconcile Paul's teachings and James' teachings. The big problem is James didn't use Paul's terminology. He defined his terms differently. So it sounds almost like they're contradicting one another. But whatever the case, Paul is, most often, he's answering the question, what must I do to be saved? Okay? So he says, well, we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And then at the very last verse, when he talks about that, he'll say, oh, and by the way, if you are saved, that will produce good works in your life. It's just that little one verse at the end, Romans 3:31. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law by this faith. With James, though, James was in Jerusalem. Everybody thought they were saved. Everybody thought they were children of Yahweh, the God of Israel. So James isn't answering the question, what must I do to be saved? James is answering the question, how do I know that I'm saved? And James is saying, look, if my big brother, the Lord Jesus, hasn't transformed your life, then don't be going around telling people you're saved. There ought to be some, I'm not saying that we need to, if a guy gets saved yesterday, we need to, the guy needs to become Corey Ten Boom overnight, okay? That's not going to happen. When I got saved in the Marine Corps, I still had a foul mouth for my first 2 years in my walk with the Lord. Because there were some bigger problems in my life that were, bigger priorities for the Lord to work on, apparently. And the foul mouth came later on the list. So for my first 2 years, if you weren't in the Marine Corps, you probably would look at me and say, yeah, that guy's not saved, But if you knew where I was coming from, okay, there were some things that I was doing before I got saved that stopped immediately when I got saved. I mean, the Marines that I was around, they saw the transformation immediately. They knew something was different. Some of them made fun of me because I wasn't doing some of the rotten stuff that I used to do before. But it was even to the point where people would ask me, whenever I was around Christians, they'd ask me a question, they'd say, how are you doing? And I'd look down for a couple seconds, and I'd look up and I'd say, fine. How are you doing? And they'd think, what is it with this guy? Every time we talk to him, he's got to look down for 30 seconds, and then he gives his phone. What I would do is I would rehearse everything in my mind and delete all the curse words. All the adjectives that shouldn't be there and stuff, okay? I'm sure people would have looked at me and said, this guy ain't saved. How can this guy be saved? So what I'm not saying is that you need to, somebody makes a profession of faith in Christ and then follow them around and try to dig up dirt on them. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am saying, though, is if somebody's saved, okay, we ought to begin to see them right away moving towards glorification, a destination they will never reach until Jesus returns and our bodies are transformed and the transfigured and changed in the twinkling of an eye, okay? But what I am saying is we have made it so easy to call yourself a Christian today in America. Okay? I remember when I worked in law enforcement and guys used to make fun of me for being a Christian because a guy would ask me a question and I would give a biblical response and so other guys in the department would make fun of me and I'd stand there and dialogue with these guys and they'd be coming down on me like vultures and stuff And, you know, then I find out that two or three of the guys that were laughing when I'm getting harassed for being a Christian claim to be Christians and go to Bible-believing churches, and some of them were ushers and this and that. And, but it's kind of like, well, you know, if I don't laugh at those guys' dirty jokes, you know, they'll look down on me. You love Jesus. They look down on you already. I mean, you claim you love Jesus. We don't think the way the world thinks. We love the world and we try to lead them to Christ. But we don't laugh at their dirty jokes. And we ought to be sharing Jesus enough, you know, at least to the extent where if the person's not open to Jesus, it ought to cause some friction. You know, it was that old saying, it's, you get a lot of mileage out of it, but, you know, if they made Christianity, if they outlawed Christianity today, would there be enough evidence to convict you tomorrow? And with some of us, sometimes me, I can have a bad day, you know. There's not a whole lot of evidence that I'm a new creation in Christ. But, you know, with so many evangelicals, there isn't enough evidence. You know, I mean, there's plenty of evidence for the average evangelical that they like to jump on bandwagons. Whenever there's some real big popular movement within the church, they're there spouting that and saying all the cliches or whatever. But when you get right down to it, if there's no difference between them and their unsaved co-workers, we've got to ask the question, are we really saved? So look at Ephesians 2:8-9. So Paul says we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then he says this, for we are his workmanship, God's work of art. We get our word poem from the Greek word there. For we are God's work of art, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, because we're new creatures, new creations in Christ, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, it's real clear. Christians don't do good works to get saved. We do good works because we are saved. Good works are not the fruit of salvation. I mean, good works are not the root of salvation. They're the fruit of salvation. Good works don't cause salvation. Good works are produced by salvation. Okay? See, the scriptures teach Jesus loves us enough to save us just as we are, but then he loves us too much to leave us there. What the evangelical church, large segments of the evangelical church are saying today is, Jesus loves you so much he'll save you right in the midst of your sin, and then he doesn't mind if you want to stay there. No. Jesus loves us too much to let us wallow in the mud of sin. Okay? So I salute every pastor and every Christian who will confront their brothers and sisters in the Lord in love if they're not producing, if the Holy Spirit is not producing good fruit in their lives. And it's not a popular stance to take. The church, just as much as the world, we quote Matthew 7 out of context. Then it says, well, Christians, we're not supposed to judge. We're not supposed to judge others. That's baloney. That's baloney. It's not what the passage says. The passage says, if you want to avoid judgment, stop judging others. Okay? So in other words, if you have skeletons in your closet, if you're wallowing in the mud of sin, and you don't want any spotlight on you, then don't be judging others. However, Jesus says, if you take the log out of your eye, then you need to help your brother or sister in the Lord take the splinter out of their eye. In other words, that passage is actually a command to judge others, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, if they're not following the Lord's will, and the Lord has cleaned us up in that area, then God will lead us to help them. And in a loving way, acknowledge what they're doing as sin, and then help them to higher ground. Okay? But if you're an adulterer, you got no business helping some Christian brother get away from pornography. You got to take the log out of your eye first before you could be of any help to others in that area. So Jesus is opposed to hypocritical judging, not judging. We think just like the Old Testament Jews and the first century AD Jews. They think when Messiah comes, he's going to defeat our enemies. When Messiah comes, he's going to whoop on the Romans. And so when Jesus came, we're the same way here in America. Jesus came back today, first thing he'd do is he'd go get Osama bin Laden. No, if Jesus returned today, first thing he'd do, he'd probably clean up the evangelical church. And we need some cleaning up. When Jesus finally announced that he was the Messiah by riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, now keep in mind this is a guy who's raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, the lame can walk. Okay, so everybody's waiting for him to publicly call himself the Messiah. He kept saying, referring to himself as the Son of Man. And they were like, Son of Man, what does that mean? Just tell us if you're the Messiah or not. And he would only admit in private on different occasions he was the Messiah. When he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, it became clear. He's acknowledging that he's the Messiah. So now, and they said, Hosanna, save now. In other words, go whoop on the Romans. Go to Roman headquarters and kick out Pilate and his puppet rulers there. Just boot him out of Jerusalem. Instead, he got off the donkey, walked up the steps, went into the temple in the court of the Gentiles, and he whooped on fellow Jews for the sake of the Gentiles. The Gentiles would come from all over the world. The closest they could get to the God of Israel was inside the court of the Gentiles. And when they got there, what did they see? They saw Jews ripping off other Jews in the name of their God. And they're supposed to be a light to the nations. God blessed Israel to be a blessing to the nations. And instead, they were pushing people away. We're like that ourselves. We've got to look at ourselves first and allow the Lord to clean us up. Take a look at Matthew 10, Gospel of Matthew chapter 10. You can read this passage, read right, like we read the scripture, sometimes we call it devotional reading, and we read the scripture and say, oh, wow, that was nice, and then we just move on. If we just pay attention to the words, a passage like this, Matthew 10, 32 and 33, can be a scary, this is one of the scariest passages in the scripture. I think it's scarier than the passage about the Antichrist. If you really understand what's being said here, okay? Because I'll go to Fred Meyer's, and I'll buy my groceries, and I won't talk to anybody about Jesus, okay? I'll just tell people, God bless you, and I think that's a good thing, but sometimes I need to go a little bit further than that. Because we've watered down God, and we've watered down, everything that we think of when we hear the word God. But Matthew 10, 32 and 33, therefore, Jesus is talking, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is not saying that you save yourself by witnessing. Okay? Jesus, if you want it, you can't save yourself by your works. We all fall short. The only way to be saved is by trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. At the same time, if you are trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, if you are a genuine believer, your life will be characterized by acknowledging Jesus as your Lord and Savior before men. And if you are not a believer, your life will be characterized by denying Jesus before men. And we can deny Jesus with our words, but we can also deny him with our actions as well. And too often, how many times have you worked at a place? I don't need to show of hands or anything, but it's just convicting to me. I've worked places where you know, where the guys I worked with, you know, they liked football, they liked boxing, they liked weightlifting, and they reminded me of my buddies back in Jersey, and I really liked these guys, but they were unsaved. And they curse a lot, and I just, you know, I figured, well, you know, God doesn't want me to hammer them all the time, but I really like these guys. And then there's that one nerd guy that works there. I really can't relate to him at all, but that one nerd guy loves Jesus with so much passion that he tends to bring up Jesus sometimes at the wrong time. And he just made, you know, and, you know, it used to convict me because sometimes I felt more at home with guys who like football than guys who love Jesus. You know, and so sometimes just when everybody said, man, that guy's a weirdo, if I laugh and say, yeah, I know what you're talking about, I'm denying Jesus right there. I'm denying Jesus right there. You know, yeah, maybe that's the time to say something like, well, you know, I know he's not the most popular guy on the planet, but, you know, that guy's one of my spiritual brothers. He loves Jesus. He serves the King that I serve. So if you think he's weird, we ought to sit down and have a talk. You can find out how weird I am. And it's unfortunate. We ought to be, if the number one, if Jesus is number one in your life, and there's another believer on a job site, and Jesus is number one in his life or her life, okay? You ought to have, you know, a much closer friendship there. And they might, you know, where you work or where the other person works, you might not even see that person throughout the day. But if people are making fun of that person because of Jesus, okay, you can't jump on the bandwagon. Okay, remember Jesus said, whatever you do for the least of these brethren of mine, that you do for me. So you want to make fun of a brother in the Lord just for being a brother in the Lord, Jesus isn't going to be too happy about that. And then take a look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7. And verses 21 through 23. Listen to what Jesus says here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He is not teaching salvation by works. But what he's saying is, if you really know me, if I really am your Savior and your Lord, then you're going to obey me. If you really love me, you'll obey me. Jesus said this in John 13 and John 14. He said, if you love me, obey my commands. Okay? And so Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Look how many people are doing, quote unquote, miraculous things in Jesus' name right now. And we would think, well, that guy's got to be a believer. I mean, he's saying, you know, he's talking about Jesus all the time, and he's doing these things that I can't do. He must be a believer. And in verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We have got to understand the relationship of faith and works. Okay? There's two things we have to avoid if we're really going to understand the biblical doctrine of salvation. Number one is legalism. That's the belief in salvation by works. If you're trying to save yourself, you are still hellbound. If you think you have something that you can offer to God that he will accept, something you can offer him in your own strength, you are still hellbound. Every person in this room, just every person in the world, and every person who ever lived except for Jesus, We all deserve the flames of hell because that's what we earn by our works. So number one, we have to avoid legalism, the idea that we can save ourselves by our works. We can earn heaven. Okay? Don't go there. Don't even embrace the idea of legalism. But the other side of the coin is, well, then we can ask Jesus to save us and call Jesus our Savior, and then we get a license to sin. Okay? Grace, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, not of works. Salvation by grace. Grace does not give us a license to sin. Grace empowers us to say no to sin. So if you say, yeah, I'm all about grace, man, and this and that, and then you go right on sinning, you're not all about grace. Okay? In other words, Philip Yancey, one of his books, What's So Amazing About Grace, he talks about, the whole book is about how amazing grace is, and I'm sure he would point out in that book that grace is so amazing, it not only saves slimy sinners, but it changes them. And if you're still wallowing in the mud and you're content, sinners can get down and do some really rotten things. Look at King David. But when he repented, he said, "Return to me the joy of my salvation." Okay? We can fall into sin, but if you can fall into sin and you're a true believer, you're going to be miserable. But if you're content in a sinful lifestyle, do me a favor. Don't call yourself a Christian because that just makes my job harder. It makes it so difficult for us to share our faith with others when every one of your neighbors can think of somebody who called themselves a Christian and treated them like trash. So when everything's said and done, Christians don't do good works to get saved. We do good works because we are saved. It is just like the illustration is often given. A dog doesn't become a dog by barking. A dog barks because he is a dog. Okay? It should just be natural for us to do good works because the Holy Spirit has regenerated us, given us new life, and is working through us, empowering us to say no to sin and to say yes to God. So we don't do good works to get saved. We do good works because we are saved. And so good works are the fruit of salvation, not the root of salvation. Jesus loves us enough to save us just as we are, but he loves us too much to leave us there. If we're preaching salvation by grace through faith, and it's a grace and it's a faith that doesn't change lives, we're not preaching the true gospel message. We've got to stop giving our people excuses to continue to sin. And we've got to call them to higher ground. Because the Lord Jesus, it is His will to make every believer an overcomer and His servant in His kingdom. Next week we'll be talking about the doctrine of the virgin birth. It's an important doctrine. It's probably the first doctrine that a person denies if they start moving in the wrong direction. So we'll continue our series next week. Let's bow our heads and close with a word of prayer.